Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We'll read the whole portion again. We'll start in verse 14 and read through all of it this morning. Well, as willing and able to, of course, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, as we read, reverence the reading of the Word of God. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents. Saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up, and he said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the wicked or the worthless slave into the outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, O God, we come before you today, thanking you so much for the Word of God. I pray that we will be encouraged today to be faithful with the talents that you have given to us. All of us have a sphere of influence that we must work in. You have designed us and created us and made us and given us certain abilities. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we were using these things for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would convict us today of areas in our lives that have not been given over to you, that should be given over to you, for you to control and for you to use. Help us, Heavenly Father, to long to be faithful stewards and hear the words, good and faithful, good and faithful. Enter into the joy of the Master. Be patient, though. We long for your kindness, but we also long for your correction, for you love us. We never doubt that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So thank you so much for being here this morning in our worship service today. I appreciate that. We have the wonderful privilege of opening up the mighty and the holy Word of God. Unlike any other book on the face of the earth, this book was inspired by the Spirit of God, written by men. So we know that we have the mind of God in our hands the thoughts of God, the desires of God, the goals of God, the purpose of God for your life in your very hand. I know that we live in a world today where people are bouncing around from one thing to the next. It seems like people have no idea on how to live their lives. Their lives are a wreck. And most of them are gleefully headed toward an eternal hell. Of any thought of eternal life whatsoever. Deep, I believe, in every person's heart, though, is a restlessness and an emptiness and a searching for something that is truly, truly meaningful. And therein lies our job. For we have the Word of God. We know what God's purposes are. We know how to be content. We know how to live our lives with hope. And so the life of the child of God is filled with purpose. We're not aimlessly wandering around in this world wondering what is right and what is good and what is just. We know the meaning of life, and we know that one of these days our life is, we're going to be held accountable for it, the way we have lived. Every single day, every single moment. The Bible says that every word that comes out of our mouth, we're going to answer before a holy God. That's an amazing thing when you think about that. Much less the thoughts that we have that go through our minds. Our lives are not in vain. Our expectation is that someday we will stand before God. We will stand before the Almighty. And He will render to us our actions and reward us accordingly. Jesus said this. He told His disciples. He said, if I go away, I promise you, I will come again. I will come again. It's His coming back that gives meaning to everything that we do. If Jesus were not coming back, if He had never rose from the grave, we don't have anything to worry about. But the Bible tells us that He went into the tomb, a dead man's body, and that as a dead man, He was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and the Bible says that the tombstone was rolled away, and He walked out in power and glory and dominion over sin, hell, and death. And He said, I'm going to come back. And He said, you need to be ready. I'm not just coming back. I'm going to come back and I'm going to judge your lives. We need to be serious, folks. This is not a game for Christians to play. We're going to be held accountable. And Jesus is trying to tell His disciples, you can be held accountable. We've been looking at the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapters 24 and 25, two chapters. Perhaps the longest recording we have of a sermon of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And the theme of these two chapters is that He's going to return. The disciples were curious about His return, and they'd asked Him, what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And so Jesus was obliging to them, and He tells them about the signs of His coming. But He also gives them a little more information. He spends a few verses actually describing the signs and what to look for when He comes back. But He spends twice as much time telling His disciples how to get ready and what to do. Isn't that amazing? We're all curious about this. Oh, what are the signs of the Lord's return? We get all anxious about the signs of the Lord's return. And we ought to be. I mean, Jesus Christ gives us some signs to look for. That's true. But He spent twice as much time saying, you don't know when I'm going to come. You need to be ready. And this is what you need to be doing. The signs are important. But serving the Lord seems to take up a larger amount of the Lord's teaching than the signs of His coming. So He gives us three parables then. He gives us a parable of the fig tree, which basically says, you don't know when I'm going to come. Okay? You don't know. And He gives us the parable of the 10 virgins. And He says, you don't know when I'm going to be ready. And the 10 virgins says, you need to be preparing. Okay? You need to be looking. You don't know when, but you need to still be looking even though you don't know when I'm going to come. And then He gives us the parable of the talents, which we're studying today. And He says, you don't know when I'm going to come. He says, you need to be ready. And in the parables, he says, this is what you need to do. Okay? While you're waiting, this is what you need to do. And so we're looking at the parables. And Jesus realizes that hey, the biggest temptation is not doing the work. Now, we've seen so far that the slave owner is Jesus Christ. Okay? And a slave owner owns everything. He owns it all. It's all his property. And he gives, the Bible tells us in verse 14, that he takes his possessions and he gives it to his slaves. Now, the reason he does that, I think, are three things, or at least a couple of things. He wants his slaves to realize that this stuff's not theirs. They can't do with it whatever they want to do. He gave it to them for a purpose, which was to further his kingdom, which in our context is the kingdom of God. You know, when you have things that don't belong to you, and they're very expensive things, it humbles you. It humbles you. And the kingdom responsibility was humbling to them. Humbling to them. So this morning we're going to look more closely at what happens when the master comes back. So Jesus wants his disciples to be thinking about what's going to happen when he comes back. And even though we're in the present, we're to be future minded, you know, because Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, he's going to come back. So let's pick up the scene in verse 14, in verse 15. We've covered verse 14. We're going to go to verse 15. So he says in verse 15, to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. So this means that since he's the Lord, we're going to have to give an accounting of what he has given to us. This is serious business. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ and we are going to give an accounting on how we have used his blessings in the kingdom. Right under the importance of being saved is the importance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we are saved, Jesus Christ is simultaneously our Savior and our Lord. He is Lord by virtue of his authority and rights to our lives, but he is also Lord by virtue of the fact that we love him. And we're going to serve him out of our love. He's Lord that way. He's Lord twice, I guess you could say. He's Lord in this mutual combination of his shed blood for us to save us eternally from our sins and our reciprocal love for him. That's why he's Lord. Our love is an internal compulsion to serve him. We don't have to serve Jesus Christ by laws and commandments. We serve him from our hearts, this internal desire to serve him instead of a forced on desire of the loss. That's the kind of lordship that we have, relationship lordship that we have with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, I'm the master, you're the slaves. Now, last week I dealt with this idea that Jesus Christ is not condoning slavery, okay? He's taken a common everyday reality, which was slavery, and he's drawing out spiritual principles. That's what a parable does. He pictures himself as the slave owner and we as the slaves. He's taking something that they understand and making a spiritual application. And so he goes on and he says, he gave to each one according to his own ability. There's something very contemporary here in this passage of Scripture that we need to deal with today, especially in our culture and especially in our society today. He gives each one to his own ability. There's a lot of talk today about income inequality. I know you've heard this if you've been listening to the media at all. It's a big deal today. There's some people out there complaining that this huge gap between the wealthy and the middle class and the poor people, and they're complaining because the rich people have more than we do, and they think that the rich people ought to be giving some of their money to the rest of us. Somehow or another, they think that we all ought to be equal economically and financially. Really? That seems to be the thought today. Let me tell you something. That is a lie. And that did not come from God. Why? You say, well, preacher, why are you talking about income inequality today? Isn't that a political issue? Let me tell you something. It is a lie. And it is born out of jealousy and envy And because of that, it is a sin. And if anything is a sin, it gets to be preached against. Okay? That's the way it goes. It is a sin. And therefore, you preach against it. And this is where we're at today. You know, they're complaining today. Beloved, economic inequality, I'm going to tell you up front, it's not a bad thing. I don't care what your culture says. I don't care what your friend says. I don't even care what the President of the United States of America says. I am under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I teach to you what the Word of God says, even on this particular subject. It is a good thing. I know that people want to, if I were to preach this anywhere else, they'd probably shout me off the floor. Not even thinking such a thing, But let me tell you something. This is a good thing because it has its roots in the sovereignty of God. It has its roots in how God has created us. This is the kind of junk that you get when you throw off the sovereignty of God and replace it with evolution. This is where this has come from. This is where we are. The first thing is, God has put into the heart of every person to work. I shared with you last week that there are 5 billion people who are working in the world. The economy comes from people working. And there are 5 billion people who have jobs in this world today. Now, not all of them have the freedoms that we have in the United States of America. Brother, listen. I don't like a lot of things going on in our country. Okay? I don't make any bones about it either. But I'm telling you, we still have some freedoms here that other countries don't have. And there are millions of people in our country today who work when they want to work, how they want to work, and where they want to work. And you and I are some of those individuals. Our country gives us a freedom to choose which path that you want to go down and which path that you believe is best for you. So how do you decide? How do you decide which path you're going to go down and which path is the best path for you? This is how you decide. You look at your talents, you look at your interests, you look at your abilities, and you make a decision based on those things, which path is best for you. There are scores of ways to make a living in our country. You can be in the police work, you can be in the military, you can be in banking, you can be in cleaning, you can be investing, you can work your way up through the ranks, you can be investment, you can be in industrial field, you can be a mechanic, you can be an engineer. There are all kinds of choices and abilities and ways that a person can walk down in our country today. The freedom to decide what you want to do is what really makes your life enjoyable, meaningful, and even exciting. And here's the kicker. Everything I just told you is an expression of inequality. The reality is this. God, in His almighty wisdom, has made every person different. He has given us different IQs, different abilities, different talents, different interests, different backgrounds. God did all of that. He made us all different, with different levels of abilities and talents. If you're really good at something and you work at it, chances are that you will succeed and that you can make a lot of money, at least in the United States of America. But the point is that you have to pursue your own choices. And the government doesn't need to be setting the quotas on how far you can go and where you can work. That's God's desire. God created us with the freedom to work and to pursue work. And you know what happens when you do that? That's when you find happiness. There is not happiness in equality. I know that it's being preached differently, but because all that is talk of equality is based on finances. Happiness is not found in money. Happiness is going to be found in doing and pursuing the work that God has created you to do. That's where you're going to find fulfillment. That's where you're going to find contentment in doing the work of God. That's where you're going to find the joy that you want in life. God put in you an innate desire to work and to find fulfillment in your work. Find out what you like. Go do it. And be happy. Okay? Now, let me touch on something before we go any further here. Amen. God has given some people the ability to make a lot of money. Okay? God has given some people this genius about them where everything they touch turns to gold. Just does. And the Bible tells us that. But folks, it ought not be that we look at these people and somehow think that it's unjust and unfair. Listen, if it wasn't for rich people, you would not be holding a cell phone in your hand right now. You wouldn't. If it wasn't for rich people buying cell phones when they were $4,000 when they first come out, you wouldn't have one. If it wasn't for rich people buying $8,000 large TVs when they first come out, you wouldn't have a large TV in your house. You wouldn't do it. This is the free economy. This is the way it works. Income inequality is always going to be, and it's rightfully so, always going to be. Income inequality is actually something that's going to make you work hard. It is going to promote your desire for personal freedom. And it is what is going to reward your hard work and your abilities and your achievements. In this parable, Jesus recognizes the difference in abilities of his servants. And it gives them differing amounts of responsibilities, each according to their ability. And then he gives them the freedom to choose what they want to do with what he has given them. He doesn't force them to go out. There's nothing here that says he made them go out and invest the things that he has given to them. He didn't do that. He gave them the freedom to use these things according to their own abilities. Okay? There's no force here. That's called responsibility, folks. That's another word that people don't like today. One man is responsible for 5 talents. One man is responsible for 2 talents. One man is responsible for, the Bible says, 1 talent. And each man knows that he's going to be held accountable for how he uses what he has been given to him. That's called responsibility. That's what that is. Your job is not just your job. It's a responsibility before God. It's a mission field. Your company's not your company, it's a mission field. Your family's not your family, it's a mission field. Your friends aren't just your friends, they're mission fields. And God has gifted you and put you where you are. And you're not where you are by an accident. Verse 19. Let's go on. Verse 16 says, immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents in the same manner. The one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Verse 19 says, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you have entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Verse 21 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22, also the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you have entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, how you handle your responsibility from God is going to determine your reward, or in some cases, your fine. If you're irresponsible and you abuse what you have been given and you tear it up, you're going to have to pay for it. If you borrow your neighbor's tool and you abuse your neighbor's tool and you tear it up, you have an innate responsibility to go replace his tool. That's called being responsible for using what he has given you. If you borrow your neighbor's pie pan and you ruin the pie pan, you do the responsible thing, right? You go and you buy another pie pan and you replace it and you give the new one to your neighbor. That's being responsible for what you have. God has given you responsibilities, talents, gifts, whatever. You're to use them, and you're going to give an accounting for how you have benefited the kingdom of heaven and even how you've been benefited from using the talents and abilities that God has given to you. So the spiritual application is we're to use these things to promote the kingdom of heaven. Those of us, we're his slaves in this particular instance here. We're his disciples. He's encouraging his disciples to look at their abilities and look at their responsibilities that they have received and make sure that they use them to promote the kingdom of heaven. God is going to judge us on how faithfully we have used them. So what's the reward? The slave owner comes back. The slave says, I've got five talents that you gave me and five more talents. The slave owner says, hey, I am going to give you more responsibility. You've been faithful with a few things. I am now going to give you more things to use for my glory, for my kingdom. Three things that human beings really, really want in life. We want to be loved. We want to be loved. Secondly, we really want security. We want to feel safe. We want to feel secure. We'll do anything to get that. The third thing we really want is approval. We want somebody to tell us that what we did was good. We do. Everybody here has had the experience of having done something, and whether it's your parent, your boss, your friend, your neighbor, whatever the case may be, telling you it's good. What you did was good. We want that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's part of the way that God has created us to want that. And so the master comes, our master's going to come, and we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And elevate us to another position. That's his sign of approval. Is when he elevates us, it's like saying, I approve of what you've done. And then he said, enter into the joy of your master. Did you notice that the master said the same thing to the one who had gained 5 talents as well as to the one who gained 2 talents? Did you notice that? Both of them. Enter into the joy of your master. Because, why did he say that? Because it doesn't really matter in the end what your position is going to be. And I believe that when we are judged by Jesus Christ and he finds us faithful, he's going to reward us in the kingdom of heaven by giving us certain positions. You know, when you look at the Bible, you see that there are different positions in the kingdom of heaven. But here's the deal. Doesn't matter whether your position is up here in the kingdom of heaven and you're next to, you know, the archangel, or whether your position is down here in the kingdom of heaven and you're just sweeping up the golden streets. You're going to have the same amount of the joy of the Lord. You're going to be content, absolutely rejoicing. You're going to be singing hymns of praise to a holy God. We're all going to be doing that. That's what the Bible says. Our joy. We're going to enter into the fact that that God has rejoiced in us. That is going to fill our hearts with love and adoration for Him. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And we are. Forever and forever, we're going to be in the joy of the Lord in the heavenly kingdom. celebrating Him, relishing Him. It's not going to be any more envy. It's not going to be more jealousy or suspicion of each other, looking down on each other. Our heart's going to be filled with joy. You say, well, what about the man with one talent? What about him? What's the deal with a guy who has only one talent? Well, frankly, that's my hook for next week. Okay. This guy had to come back. Until then, I pray that you remember that God is sovereign over your life. He's not obligated to make us equal, to create us equally. When it comes to how He wants us to bring joy to Him, or glory in His name, or being used to promote His kingdom. Everybody here is a Mona Lisa. You're one of a kind. There's no one like you. We all share the same work of promoting the kingdom of God on earth. And God uses us in different ways. In Corinthians, Paul reminded the church there that they are one body, but there are various members that God has put in that body as God desired. That's the key word, God desired. As God desired. As God desired. You say, what is the kingdom work? The kingdom work is to promote the gospel, to preach the gospel to the poor. It is to stand for that which is just. It is to love. It is to release people from bondage. It is to bring sight to the blind. It is to stand for that which is moral. It is to help those who have been misguided by the devil and are confused about life. We are kingdom warriors. We are in a fight. We are in a battle. We are in a war between good and evil, and righteous and unrighteousness. And God has given you a sphere of influence. I don't know what that sphere of influence is, but He's given you a sphere of influence that you're to act in. You say, well, preacher, none of this is registering with me. None of this is registering with me. Are you saved? That's my question. I'm not asking you if you know who God is and if you're a member of the church or if you've been baptized. I'm not asking any of that. I'm asking you that if God's Holy Spirit has come upon you in such a way that you have realized that you have sinned against a holy God and that you deserve an eternal hell. I'm asking you if you have actually come to the place where you realize that in the sight of God, you have nothing to offer Him of any goodness whatsoever. That you are undone. And that if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and trust Him as such, His death on the cross will pay for your sins and give you the hope of eternal life. I'm asking you if the Holy Spirit has shown that you have offended God and that you now realize you need a substitute, a sacrifice. The Lamb of God who died on Calvary's tree. When you repent, when you confess that you're a sinner, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, God accepts the blood of Jesus Christ in your place for your sins and gives you a relationship with Him. R.D. is going to come. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. As they're coming and as they're preparing, of course, I'm going to ask that you stand. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn. Then we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Brother R.D., that hymn number.
520.
All right, let's pray. 520. So, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be gathered together in Your house today. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the diversity of our church. We thank You for the diversity of creation. It is true, Father, that you have made us each and every one different, that we are not to compare ourselves. It's tempting to do that, to look around and compare, to see people who have more and even those who have less. That is not our concern. Our concern, I pray, Heavenly Father, is for you to be the main focus of our lives. We look neither to the left, we look neither to the right. We put our heads down and we continue to use the talents and abilities and the influence that you have given to us. May each one of us take life very, very seriously. For the reality is, Jesus Christ came forth from the grave and He lives today and He sits at the right hand of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be anxious to see Him. That we're looking for the coming of Jesus Christ daily. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will peer into the Word of God and discern more accurately how you want us to live, and that you'll fill us with the Spirit so that we'll be more bold and withstanding the blows of this wicked world in which we live, that we'll love those who hate us and those who persecute us. We will love them, and we will show them the path of the blood of Jesus Christ and how they can be saved and how they can be released from their bondage of hatred and confusion. There's so much confusion. Help us, Father, to be ministers of orderliness, ministers of right and good. Help us, Father, to be leaders in our families, leaders in whatever sphere you have us in, for your kingdom's sake. Make us kingdom warriors. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.